Well, good morning. Welcome to Vintage Church North. If you're new with us, my name's Tanner Griffith. I'm one of our pastors here, and we're so glad that you have joined us. This is our last week in our series, Kingdom of Love. We have been going through the book of John almost the whole year, and this is our last week here. It's kind of amazing, as Jessica just got up, to think about where we are in the year and think, man, Advent is quickly approaching, or as many of you call it, just, you know, Christmas time. For some of you, your Christmas trees are already up. The Christmas music's already happening. But the church, we get to start this very soon. It is an incredible time of year. Next week, I just want to let y'all know, we have a commissioning service for David Mobley and his family, and for Vintage Church West that is going to be starting this December. It is amazing. David was with us for a long time here at North, and I'm excited just to have this whole service next week. It's just going to be about commissioning them. We get to see a commissioning service in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas are commissioned out of Antioch. We're going to kind of have a service like that. So we would love to invite you back for that. A lot of you know the Mobleys. And this is just an incredible time to encourage them. I would just invite you, man, come prepared to send them off, pray them off. It is going to be an incredible week. As you just heard in the reading, I hope you get a sense of how special this passage is. This is Jesus' longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It is something akin to a holy of holies in Scripture. To listen to his prayer now is an incredible gift that has been given to our church. The very God-man, the one who came to rescue, redeem, to save us, we get to hear his complete heart in this passage. And his heart is for his Father's glory and his own glory. He's got a heart for glory. He's got a heart for his disciples, both his current ones and future ones. He's got a heart for the entire world in this prayer. And we'd get to see into the very heart of God in this prayer. And to really understand this prayer, I mean, we need the Spirit's help. And so this morning, I want to just ask that God would illuminate these words here in this passage, that he might show us truly what it means to be part of this king's kingdom. This prayer shows us what his kingdom is all about. And it might not be too surprising. It's all about him and being one with him. That's what he longs for. He has like one great vision that's known as, I think, complete glory. Glory is kind of over this whole thing. So let's ask the Spirit to work and move today in this passage. Father, we come to you in this place. Now we are seated in these seats right now because of this prayer. We exist as Vintage Church North because of these words. The effectiveness of this prayer continues on now and will always work until one day we truly are completely in your presence. God, we ask, Spirit, would you work in this room, in this time? Would you open our ears to hear the very words from the Father that come out of the mouth of the Son? Implant these words in our heart. Encourage us, renew us, convict us, restore us. God, use these words in whatever way you have this morning. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This prayer Again, it's known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. It is the one that commentators, many church theologians have wrestled with this prayer and looked at this prayer in just high regards throughout church history. Today, we come to it to look at it and see what is in this prayer for us this day. What is Jesus saying in this prayer? To understand this prayer, we need to understand some context of what's going on. So first, if you've been with us, you know we are in a room here where Jesus has been speaking right before he is going to go out to this garden where he's going to be arrested and betrayed. We are at the very end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He here is going to start his prayer with some context. He's going to say, "Father, the hour has come." This language, the hour, is not meant to be, hey, the 60 minutes has come. This is a phrase from the Old Testament that is being used to talk about there's going to come a time where the work of God is going to happen on this planet. I like how one translator, Dale Bruner, he translates the hour here as the weekend has come. The hour here in this passage, the context that we're about to see is this weekend is going to be the weekend of Jesus' arrest, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This prayer, we have to not only think about it's in the shadow of the cross, we have to think about it being in the light of the resurrection. This is the context of which we must realize that his prayer is being set into. But the prayer begins, it's kind of started from ages past. The context of this prayer goes back all the way to the beginning pages of Scripture, where God, through his word, namely Jesus Christ, spoke the world into existence. And we get to see this incredible picture of God almost singing everything into being. He makes Adam and Eve and he places them in this perfect garden in the story. And as the story goes, there's one limit. There's one rule kind of given to this couple, this first couple. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat. This is the one tree. You can eat every other tree. The day that you eat of this tree, what's going to happen? You'll surely die. They were given this incredibly perfect place, perfect world, perfect condition. We get to see even in the text themselves that they were used to like walking with God in the cool of day in this place. They had this perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with each other, and we get to see what happens. They eat this fruit. They sense this serpent slithers into their lives and tells them this lie. You're not really happy. There's this one limit that God gave you is the very thing. He's kind of trying to keep life from you. He doesn't know what's best for you. You need to eat this thing. And so sin enters into the world. And we get to see that from once sin enters into the world, darkness enters into the world, death enters into the world. It actually could be described as the state in which humans exist. In the Old Testament, there's a certain word, you could just say it is darkness. The author of Ephesians, Paul, he just says that, yeah, we've been living since that day in death. We were dead in the trespasses of our sins, he calls it. He's like, just death truly did enter into the world. Just like God said, on the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. But it was that day that God actually curses the serpent. And we get to see in Genesis 3:15 that the hour is going to be talked about. The first, it is amazing that when men sin, the very first thing that God does is promises to destroy that sin and death and separation. I mean, this God is incredibly gracious. He tells the serpent, man, curse you amongst all beasts. You're going to go on your belly all the days of your life, and I'm going to put enmity. You're going to be enemies with the woman, and your seed and her seed are going to get into this battle. And her seed, her son, is going to come and crush your head. Yeah, you're going to bite his heel. You're going to injure him, but like many of us, I would rather step on a nail than get my head crushed by a dump truck. Do you know what I'm saying? Do y'all hear what's the promise in Genesis 3:15? One of them is going to be injured, and the other one's going to be dead. That prayer or that promise has to be thought about at this prayer. It goes all the way back. The world has been in darkness. We are walking around dead in many ways. Yes, God has worked. There is life all through out his kingdom prior to this. His presence is all over. But Jesus starts this prayer. Look at verse 1. He says, when Jesus had spoken all these words, which this message has been amazing, he's told them, I'm going to make my home with you. Abide with me. Abide in me. Just be in me. I'm going to come even closer. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send my spirit. And he's going to dwell in you. The very promise of God. He's going to be your helper. He's going to convict you and guide you into all truth. When he's spoken all these things about basically the indwelling God with us, this is what he does. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is Jesus's this is his mission, is God's glory. His Father's glory is his unique mission on this planet. The hour has come, the time has come, the weekend, the holy weekend is here. It is time. And in this, I even think Jesus is saying, time hasn't come to me like and demanded me to come to this moment. No, he is in control of even time. It's time. He is saying, I'm in control, the weekend has come. And he prays to his Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. His glory and God's glory are above everything in his mind. His glory and his Father's glory are what his mission is. It is when God is truly glorified that man truly flourishes. This hour, this weekend, that is going to happen is going to display God's glory in a way that man could never even dream of. The way the Son will be glorified, strangely, is through death. How would we ever come up with something like this? You know, the way that I want my glory to be known is you kill me. Not only that, but it is his resurrection. I am going to lay down my life and take it back again, Jesus says earlier. This is the weekend of glory. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And I love how Dale Bruner says this in his commentary. He says, it's almost as if he's saying this. He says, Father, please help me to say the right things this decisive weekend. Give me the strength and the wisdom to go through the trials and the cross just ahead so that I can make a full and clean atonement for the world's sins as you and I so deeply want. And then especially, Father, please raise me up again after I am put to death in order to definitively conquer death and to show the world decisively and comfortingly that death has, in fact, not just in myth, been conquered in history. I want this weekend to be everything you and I hoped it would be for the world and for the church. The bearer of our message to the world, please help me and please help them. He is asking, God, help me, be with me in this season where I'm about to be betrayed, arrested, tried, falsely accused. Help me show up and be present and to honor you through all of it. Through all the darkness, through all the pain, the whip on my back, through the nails in my hand, through the nails in my feet. I want to glorify you in all of it. He begins with glory. This is his primary goal, is to glorify his Father. Help me, Father, glorify you. The weekend has come. In verses 2-5, he says this. He says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Do you hear in that first five verses? I mean, it's glory, 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 glory. It's five times. I mean, it just pops up. This is his focus. He wants the Father and Son himself to just receive glory. He wants people to see the glory. It's all about glory. And he throws in there that verse that I love. He goes, man, I want to just give eternal life to people. And he then tells you what eternal life is. And we need to remember and be reminded of this truth all the time. It is through Jesus Christ that we know God. What's eternal life? To know God. What do you have? Eternal life. And we have that through the Son. You know why we have that? This prayer. His prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, is powerful and effective. This is eternal life. That you might know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what we're made for. We are made to know God. Jesus Christ, his mission was to know God. This is the prayer of the Lamb of God, the one who is taking away the sin of the cosmos, of the world. His prayer for us is effective and is working. And hey, in this prayer, I'm going to go through a lot of it. There's a lot of verses here. We got to put on our brains because he is going to over and over repeat himself. But even in repeating himself, I think you can sometimes read this passage and not follow. So these next verses, they're important. He's been praying for glory. God, I want you to receive all the Father. I want you to get this glory. I want you to be glorified in me. I want you to lift me up. I want to lift you up. And now he's going to start praying for his current and future disciples. So put on your brains here. Can you do that? This is about, he's going to say some deep stuff. In verses 6-8, look with me. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. There's four things going on in this thing, and I want us to follow. And I'm going to kind of call out these things and see if you can, like, literally, if you have your Bibles, or we can leave it up here on the screen, see these things, okay? First, just before I jump into the four things, isn't it kind of cool that Jesus views his disciples as gifts? Father, you gave me a gift. You gave me the disciples. Isn't it amazing that his disciples are viewed as gifts? Almost how the psalmist tells us, children are a blessing, a gift. This language of they're like giving gifts to each other, and it's like the disciples are the gifts of God. You know what makes God delight? It's his gifts. And they're his disciples. These are his current, he is now currently praying for the current 12 and more, the many more disciples that God had, the Father had given him. But listen, there's four things that are really standing out, and I want you to see it. First is, the disciples get that everything that the Father had given him is from God. So do you see that? It says, this is where it says it. It says, everything that yours they were and that you gave it to them and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Here's the first truth that he's getting at in this part of the prayer. Your disciples get that everything I did was from you. To see Jesus' life is to see the Father. He's just saying, look, you know, I have manifested your character, like your name. The beginning line of this section is, I manifested your name. The Hebrew kind of concept of name is tied to character. He's like, I've just manifested you. Like, me being here is like, they're seeing you, Father. And the first truth is, everything that you have given me is from you. And the disciples get that. They've come to a point where they see everything that Jesus did was from the Father. The second truth, here's what they believe. What else does he say? So dig in this passage with me. Everything that you have given me is from you. They also know that I have given them the words that you gave me. Whose words are Jesus' words? They're the Father's. He goes, the second truth is, all my words are your words, Father. And they get that. Everything that I say is literally from the voice and mouth of the Father. Do you see kind of what's happening here? Jesus in his prayer, he can't disconnect himself from his Father. And true belief cannot disconnect Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. They can't be disconnected. The third truth, okay, so let's keep going. Look in this passage. It says, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know the truth. What? That I came from you. Here's an important reality. He really came. Jesus is not just an illusion. He's not a myth. He's not like, he's getting really, this is going to sound stupid to say, but Jesus is not an illusion, but a very real person. I actually came. I really came. What the Gnostics are going to believe, that he kind of was like this weird being. He wasn't really human. Or there's all these doctrinal errors that you get into when you start saying, oh, he's only a man, or he's only God. Jesus won't let that happen. He's like, no, I came. John will tell us at the beginning, the word became flesh. I really came. Here's what they've believed. There's three things so far, okay? Everything that I did was what the Father was doing. The second thing is my words, Jesus' words, are the Father's words. Thirdly, I came. I really came. They know that. They get that. I'm here. And then finally, what's the last thing? And they believed that you sent me. His prayer is saying, here's what has happened with my disciples. They get that basically my existence is showing the reality of the Father. Everything I did was from the Father. Everything I said is from the Father. I actually came. I'm not an illusion. The Father actually sent me, and because I came, they get to see I'm a sent one, and I'm sent very differently than the prophets. Yes, the prophets were sent, and the prophets spoke the words of God, but this is a lot different. This is God sending God. And he prays this for the current disciples of him. He goes, look, this is what they believe. And he goes into verses 20 and 21 and he says, I'm not just praying for my current disciples, but I'm praying for my future disciples. He says, I don't ask for these only, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, one reason I jumped, you might be saying, hey, Tanner, I just noticed you jumped a lot of verses. We just read verse 8, and then you jumped to verse 20. Well, interestingly, he's going to say a lot of the prayers for what he prayed for his current disciples are found right here. He wants them to be one. He wants them, the goal of the Father or the Son here in his prayer is that there would be complete union with God and union with each other. That is what he wants. And so he's asking, I just jump because I'm like, it's a sermon and we have a certain number of minutes. So I'm like, hey, we need to jump in. This prayer is what he wants for his current disciples as well. But now he turns his focus to us, to the future disciples, the one that will believe in the future. This is where Jesus is praying for us. And look at what he's saying. We got to put our brains on again. Look at these two verses. There's three things that he wants us to get. He says, I'm praying that they may be one. That's his first prayer. What does he want for us? He wants us to be united with each other. And the way he talks about it is, just as we are one, Father, that's how I want them to be one. What's the second reality that he wants in this verse? That we'd be one with God. Look at, he says this, that they may be one just as you, Father, and me are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He wants here that they may be in us. He's praying for union with each other, union with God. And then do you see that final thing? It's mission. He wants union with each other, union with God, and then he wants the world to see it. Do you see that prayer? I mean, this prayer is looking even outside. He starts with his current disciples. He looks to the future and he sees future believers. And then he says, man, when people start seeing their oneness, when they start seeing their unity, you know what they start seeing? Me. He says that the world might believe that you have sent me. This is the very thing earlier that he said, that's what his current disciples believe, right? That was the fourth thing. They believed you sent me. He is praying here for the conversion of the entire world. And the way it happens is through his disciples. His prayer is definitely selective. It is looking at his disciples, but his goal is when they see oneness with God and oneness with each other, they will believe in me. The world would believe in me. You can't pray a larger prayer than what Jesus is praying here. This is what I'm trying to say. You can't get bigger. And the confidence of this prayer is outstanding. I mean, this prayer is so different. You know, you get to hear what he's saying constantly. Hey, Father, you and I are one. I want them to be like that. When our spiritual walks, when we start to understand, not just conceptually, but in our heart, the nature that of this prayer, of Jesus' actual prayer and fruit from this to us. You know the reality? We're one with God. We're one with each other. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But when we get that reality in our hearts, we can pray the biggest prayers on this planet. Because we have that, we start having a confidence. God, you and I, we're one. Like we are one. I am living in this reality, and I want everyone in this world to see it and know it and hear it. That's the way 1 John starts his letter. He goes, that which we have seen and heard, that which was from the beginning. I touched him, I heard him. I literally was in community with him. I've got to tell him, I've got to tell you about him so that you can have fellowship with us. And not just with us, but with the Trinity. I mean, when you taste and see the goodness of the union of God in the union of community that he's brought us into, you gotta talk about it. Your prayers start just like looking like this, where it's like there can't be any prayer, smaller prayer. He wants the world to believe. And the way that the world believes is when they see our love for one another. Jesus is so clear on this in his message. In John, even it's in John, he says it. You know the way the world knows that we're his disciples? Is our love for one another. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He loves correct thinking, correct theology. The world will not know us by our doctrinal fights. Oh, I corrected that person so well. So now they, you know, the world gets God. No, it's because at the cross, his display of what unites us is on display. It's actually in times of disagreement. It's in times of where we enter into suffering and we love that we show the world something unique to our God. This is how we will be known. This is what Jesus is praying for, is that we would have union with God, union with each other, and that the world would see it. He's praying, please, God, let the world see this. And then if he doesn't need to do this, but look at the next two verses. He's literally going to repeat himself. I mean, almost verbatim. So if you want to get what he wants for us today, it is just these verses. He literally repeats himself, but now he's going to wrap glory into it. So let's listen to this. Verse 22 and 23, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, these future disciples, so that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Do you see this? It's literally the same three things that he's just told them. Look at it. There's just one different way he talks about it. The first part is he wants them to be one. He wants that union with them with each other. Secondly, he says that they would be perfectly one. How does that happen? What's a picture of perfect oneness? God. Union with God. And then the final thing, that the world may believe. He's just prayed the exact same thing, that the world, he adds this though. He wants the world to see two things. One, they want to see him, but then they want the world to know, man, God loves them. It is in our unity that we know that we are loved and that the world knows they are loved. This is his prayer. This is what he wants for us. It's not conceptually, it's a very long prayer, but honestly, it begins and ends with glory. His Father's glory, his glory. It goes to his current disciples that go, man, you get that everything I did was just God on display. I want you to be one with God, one with each other. And I want the world to know this. Look, this is just so important to me. We can't get stuck in this inward journey of where all we think about is just union with God. It is impossible to be a Christ follower and just get stuck there. One is, if you're stuck there, I don't think you're worshiping the same God as Jesus Christ. But I will say this, the world believes only out of union with God and union with each other. The gifts that he has prayed for in this passage are so incredible. And this has to become our mindset. And honestly, it's going to, because Jesus Christ prayed it. Jesus Christ prayed this, and so you know what? I know, and I can stand up here with confidence. I don't even have to preach this message. He's changing you. He's going to, over your life, he's going to show you, you cannot disconnect from me. I am totally locked into you. And you think you're separated from me, but your whole life is going to figure out that you are completely in me and I in you. And your whole life is going to show you, you know what? The thing that I did on my cross completely united you to each other. You were in perfect community, and I made that happen through my death and resurrection. And finally, he's into the world knowing and believing. And that's what we've got to be involved with, is we long for what Christ longs for. We now, this high priestly prayer becomes our prayer because we are his priest. What Peter tells us, we are a kingdom of love and a kingdom of priest. This becomes our prayer. Father, would you help us see? Would you make us one? As you are one, would we be in you, and you in me, that union with God? And finally, would you help people see this? Would you help people know this? Would you help people believe it? And he ends this prayer with this sincere desire of his heart. It is glorious. He says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He ends with just this, here's my will. here is my desire. It's two things, withness, and I don't mean witness, I mean withness. Would they be with me? You know what Jesus desires? Is your presence. And in that incredible scene, he wants you to, secondly, see something. What does he want you to see? That they would see my glory. And he ties this phrase into, he mingles love with glory here. What are we supposed to see? His glory? What's the glory that we're kind of seeing? I love how he says this. He says that they may know you, and these know that you have sent me, and I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to understand his incredible glory, the glory of his love. And he even says before that, he wants you to see this love that existed before the foundation of the world. He wants us to be with him, to see his glory. And this love wraps up his entire prayer. This love and glory, the glory that he starts with at the beginning, God, glorify you, myself, that I may glorify you. And he ends here with this love and glory. I want them to know that my love is in them. And then finally, I am too. This prayer, for a lot of us, is just weird. It's like, okay, Jesus, how do we take this and put this into our lives? Okay, I'm supposed to know that your love's in me and you are in me too. What does this look like? I don't describe myself as like a mystic or something, but this seems weird. Well, I would say this is. This is like real, this is what reality is all about here. Jesus' prayer is for your ultimate desire. He knows you. When I was reading this, I realized, I'm just praying this, is Jesus knows what I truly long for. And it's community. He prays our deepest desires. He wants what we are created for. When he says that he wants us to be united with God, if you're honest with yourself, that is what you long for. And when he prays for us to be united to each other, that is what we're made for. And we're made to be on mission. This is our ultimate desires that he is praying for and coming alongside. And Jesus is the righteous one whose prayer is powerful and effective. And today, he invites you to listen to him. Some of you just need to listen to this prayer and let it be. To stop fighting this prayer. To realize that this prayer got played out over thousands of years, that you are in this room because of this prayer. Every single spiritual blessing to you, to me, is this. It happened, it started in this prayer, it went to the cross, and it gets completely solidified on that day, on that morning, when he rose again. The hour, the weekend has come, he prays. This is where I crush the head of the serpent. And I turn back every negative thing that sin brought into this world, and I make everything mine. This is what I'm made for. This is my purpose. I have come to do your will. Today, would you let this become your prayer? Would you let it be within you? Let me pray. Father, God, would you help us understand these words? God, your precious words that were said right before your betrayal. God, would you show us what eternal life is? That it's to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And God, would you deliver us? Would you save us? Would you restore us? Would you redeem us? Let these words just go deep into our souls today. It is in Jesus' name that we make this prayer. Amen.